Good to see everyone this morning. We are continuing our series of Back to the Basics. We've talked about 2 weeks ago baptism. What is baptism? Last week, Josh answered some questions about baptism. And if you have any questions about that, if you have anything that you'd like to examine more closely in the Scripture, please talk to me or Josh. Josh is out of town this week up in the Chicago area. But when he gets back, or ask one of the elders or someone to get a clarification as to what the Bible teaches about those things. This morning we're going to talk about the church. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, Josh is going to talk about worship. The first Sunday in September, I'll talk about instrumental music, and then we'll kind of see where we go from there. But we still have some cards out there. If you'd like to invite your friends and neighbors, please open up your blank. Well, yeah, I guess you have a couple of sets of notes in there from other lessons, but on a blank page, and get ready to write in there some passages and some points that you can look at more closely as we talk about the church. And it really is a pretty simple answer, isn't it? What is the church? But unfortunately, like a lot of biblical topics, there's just so much confusion out there in the religious world. So many different ways the word church is used. Someone might say, did you see the new church down the street? Well, they mean by that the new building. Well, we know that the Bible does not use the term church in reference to a building at all. Or there's another way that the word church is being used a lot. It's almost as if it's a business. Did you hear about the new church that's opening up? In fact, today is their grand opening. Now, I don't know if you got one of these cards or not, but I got a card. The launch day of this new church, the Church of the Valley, is today. And this is kind of the new thing. You know, you have at least 600 denominations, churches, that are in the United States now. And really the fad is to start these churches that don't really seem to have any connection with anyone else. You know, they're just these hybrid groups. And apparently what happens, you can go to college and go to church planting schools. Apparently what you do is you find your niche. You go into a community and you do some marketing and you figure out, what is it that these people really want? How can we get them out of their house into our church? Because we're a service organization. You know, we need to get people to come out and get serviced by the church in some ways. Kind of like a business. I like starting a new business. Well, apparently this group has decided that what Huntsville needs, people that care, music that rocks, and coffee that kicks. Those are the main ingredients. This is what makes this group unique. This is what's going to get people out of their homes and come to this new church, this new business venture. Isn't it kind of backwards to figure out what man wants and then provide for what man wants in the church? Isn't it supposed to be what Christ wants? I mean, this is a church of Christ, is it not? Christ is the one that bought the church. Christ is the one that established the church. Christ is the one not from the bottom up. What do we want? What do I want to be served by some business? But what does the originator, what does Jesus want his people to be? What is the church? I'd like to focus in on the Word of God and look at what the Bible says, because that's really the only objective standard that we have, really the only way that we can clarify and we can see through all of the muck and the mud that's in this world, and the way that the world views religion and views Christ and Christianity, and get back to what it's really all about. The Bible is that standard. What is the church? Well, Jesus promised to build his church, and if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus is with his disciples, with his apostles, at near Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them the question, who do men say that I am? They gave various answers. But then he says in verse 15, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Notice this promise that he now makes in verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on the fact that he is the Son of God, on this confession that Peter has just made that has been revealed to him from the Father, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus promised to build his church. What exactly did he build? What was he trying to accomplish when he built his church? It's his church. My church, Jesus says. What was Jesus all about? Was Jesus all about politics? Was he all about establishing for mankind the ideal political system? Democracy is what it must be. Socialism is what it must be. We must have a monarchy. We must have a theocracy. Is that what Jesus was all about? When there are churches where that is their charter, that's their niche. They are political organizations. But we really don't find Jesus dealing with that so much. How about social injustice? How about caring for the poor? How about taking care of abuse? How about dealing with those who have some sort of disability? You know, churches have programs for that. They build hospitals. They build orphanages. They have emergency disaster relief organizations that are started by them. They start soup kitchens. They start all kinds of social programs in order to do what? In order to be the church that Jesus built. Is that what Jesus was all about? What was Jesus all about? Entertainment. Was he all about having music that rocks? Was he all about coffee that kicks? Was he all about making sure the young people have plenty of activities to do here on this earth and organize them for them? Is it all about daycare centers? Is it all about secular education? There are churches that have these programs. Is that what Jesus was all about? What? Jesus says, I will build my church. Well, Jesus tells us what he's all about. Let's look in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And I think this is a summation of what Jesus came to accomplish on the earth. We could look at a variety of passages that would substantiate that this is the goal of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when he is talking to Zacchaeus, and he makes the statement, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What is the church? Jesus says, I will build my church. What Jesus was all about, what Jesus is all about, is saving people. The people is made up of, the church is made up of people who are saved, people who were lost. People who needed to have salvation, and Jesus has provided. You know, we talked about several other things, politics, and we talked about social injustice, we talked about entertainment, recreation, secular education, all of those things deal with this earth. And when this earth is gone, all of these things will be burned up as well. But there is something that man needs that is going to transcend this earth, and that is the salvation of his soul. That is a relationship with God for all eternity. Jesus did not come to solve the world's problems. He came to solve our problem with eternity. And that is sin. The church is, at its very basis, a group of people who are saved. That's what Jesus built. Let's explore this a little bit further by looking at this term that is used, church. Let's go to the book of Acts to illustrate this. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. What does the word itself, the term itself, church, mean? In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, Luke tells us, Now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen, who had been stoned in the previous chapter. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So he uses this term church. Now notice how he uses this and what pronouns he uses, what he uses or what it refers to, what he's referring to when he uses this term church. A great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What does the word church mean? Does it mean a building? The great persecution rose against the church. Did Saul start tearing down the building there that was at Jerusalem? It's not a building. Is it the business? The church business that started there in Jerusalem? It's not a business. Notice again in verse 1, great persecution arose against the church and they were all scattered. Who's the they? The they is the church. They, the people, is the church. It's not quite good grammar because the word church is a collective noun, but people make up the church. And when the church was being persecuted, it meant that the people were being persecuted. In verse 3, when Saul made havoc of the church, he entered every house. What did he drag off? Did he drag off the administrative documents of the church? He dragged off men and women, because that's what the church is. If we ever talk about the church in a sense that doesn't refer to people, saved people, then we have misunderstood what the term was used for when it was used in the New Testament. It is from a Greek word, ekklesia, which is actually a compound word, ek meaning out, klesia meaning to be called. So it literally means those who are called out. Those who are called out of one relationship, out of the world, and into another. It referred to an assembly. Now sometimes in the New Testament times, the word ekklesia was not a religious term primarily. And it is used in, for example, the book of Acts in the 19th chapter. It's used of a secular assembly in Ephesus. They had to meet together in the church, in the assembly. People, men and women, met together to decide the fate of Saul and of Paul and of Silas. It's also used in chapter 7 in reference to the people of Israel. They were called out of Egypt to go to the promised land, and on the way they were the church, the assembly, the ecclesia that met within the wilderness. Well, the Bible uses that term in this religious sense as well, referring to those people who are saved. For example, let's look at another example in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. And in verse 28, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, here at Miletus. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's people that Jesus purchased. The church is made up of people. People who were called out of the world and into Christ. You see, in this world, there are people who are groping about for answers. There are people who are groping about in the guilt of their sin. There are people that are groping about in darkness, and they don't know where to turn. There are so many different sources that say that it's the right answer. There are so many feelings. There are so many passions that they have inside that are leading them into all kinds of different directions, and they need some light. They need some clarification of what truly is important. They need some answers. And so what Jesus does is he calls them out of, leave that darkness, leave that guilt-ridden life, and come unto me. He said in Matthew, the 11th chapter, come unto me, All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in hearts, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is calling this world out of its sin and calling this world into himself, an assembly, a group of people who are saved, who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is light in this message. There is purpose in this message. There is deliverance in this message. And this message calls people out of the world and into Christ. That's the church. What is it? We've kind of already mentioned it, but specifically, what is it that calls people out of the world and into Christ? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians, where Paul summarizes for us what causes this transition, what calls us out of the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, Paul says, verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the direction that God wants us to go. He wants us to go to, at the end of verse 14, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to go to a place where we can have a relationship with him. He says in verse 13 that God has chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God wants us to be saved. How do we get to the place of salvation? How do we get to the place of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? He says in verse 14, he called you by our gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, is what calls us out of the world. It is a powerful message. It is a message of truth. It's a message of honesty. It's a message that gives life and gives light to our world. I can remember the first times I began to recognize the gospel. Now, my parents are Christians, and so I was raised hearing the Bible from infancy. Went to Bible classes, went to church services, heard the Bible talked about at home. I heard the Bible story many times. But I remember the first times that I began to hear the gospel, when it was powerful to me, when I began to recognize who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ did for the world and what he did for me. And I began to feel the burden of my sin. Yes, gospel means good news, but for it to be good news, you first have to recognize the sin that you're in, the guilt that you have, the darkness that you are walking in. And this gospel then calls you, it's good news because it calls you out of that mess and into the glorious light and the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. This gospel calls us from the world and into Christ. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul summarizes what we are as a church. Verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Notice how he describes it here. The pillar and ground of the truth. We uphold the truth. Why is the truth so important to us? Why do we announce this? Why do we proclaim this truth to this world? It is because this truth is what called us out of the world. It is this truth that called us into Jesus Christ. It is this gospel that caused us to come to Christ, to be saved, to be the church, to be men and women who are saved. Now, some might say, well, what we need to do to build up our membership, what we need to do is get more people in the door, is we need to have some soup kitchens so that we can, well, you get people in with their stomach, and then you can teach them something about God. We need to have recreational programs. We need to have ball teams, and we need to have movie nights, and we need to have daycare centers, and we need to have secular schools, because what that's going to do is become an instrument for us to bring people into the church so they can hear about Jesus Christ. Well, there are several problems with that. Number one, that's not the way Jesus has ever operated. When Jesus went about preaching and teaching, he did not attract people with the carnal. He did not attract people with the fleshly. He did not attract people with what's going on this earth. Jesus' sole appeal was for the salvation of their soul. And there are some people that didn't like that message, and they would have much rather been fed with the food of this life. But Jesus didn't play that game. He said, you need to work for the food that endures. You need to work for the spiritual food. You need to recognize the blessing that's there in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the church of Christ. So we bring the message of Christ to the world. And if anyone is going to be saved, they are going to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is in the church, everyone. Every man and woman who is in the church, has come into the church, has heard the same call. And that's the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a second problem with using these other carnal means in order to get people in the door is that people don't like bait and switch. People don't like to be, well, come and I'll give you a hot dog. And then, oh, by the way, I'm going to teach you some messages about the Bible. People don't care for the bait and switch technique. And a lot of times they can see through that. But unfortunately, it doesn't really work. Because if we attract people with a hot dog, you know there's going to church that's going to open up their doors down the street that's going to offer a hamburger. And we're going to lose the hot dog people for the hamburger people. Because a hamburger is better than a hot dog, I guess. And the problem is, Satan will offer a steak. Because Satan will play any kind of game, any kind of carnal game, in order to get people in the door. Jesus doesn't play carnal games. If we are going to attract people so that they are called out of the world and into the church, we're going to do it exactly the same way. We're going to do it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is what the church that belongs to Christ is. Well, the church, the term church is a collective noun. What I mean by that, you know, there are a lot of terms in the Bible that refer to us as individuals. There is the term Christian, and the term saint, the term disciple, brother and sister. All these have to do with our individual relationship before God. And there are many things that we have to do in our life, in our Christianity, that it's just me and God. And we have this personal relationship. I have this personal responsibility, identity with God. But there are also terms that are used that are collective nouns that refer to kind of the group dynamic that is included within Christianity. Like, for example, the herd of cows. I'm not saying that the church is a herd of cows, but I'm saying it's another example of a collective noun. A herd of cows, or a bunch of bananas, or a swarm of bees. Now, you wouldn't say, looking at a bee, that is a swarm of bee, or that is a herd of cow, or that is a bunch of banana. Neither would I say, I am a church of Christ. I am not a church. I am not a collective. We are the church of Christ. But I am not church of Christ. Unfortunately, I think that's a way that people use to denominate their type of Christianity. I'm Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Lutheran, I'm a church of Christ. A church of Christ is a collective noun. It's never used biblically to refer to an individual. It is used to refer to the group dynamic. And it's used in at least a couple of different ways. It's used in what we might call the universal sense. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. At the end of a prayer that Paul prays, he switches emphasis to a description of Jesus Christ and what the Father has done, placing Jesus at His right hand. And he describes the position of Jesus there in Ephesians 1, verse 22, by saying, "And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." This term, church, Jesus is the head of the church. It is His body. That is also another group or another collective noun. Everyone who is saved is part of the church in this universal sense. All Christians in all cities, in all countries, in all cultures, who speak all different languages, whether you're dead or alive, all people who are saved are part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ and have Jesus Christ as the head of the church. It's a wonderful relationship that we can have. We are related to people all over the world and for all time, because if we are part of this church that belongs to Christ. Have you ever traveled somewhere else, maybe somewhere other city in this country, or maybe in a city in another country, and you met with people who shared the same faith? They may not have even spoke the same language. They may not have had the same culture. They may not have had the same type of dress that we wear here in America. But they believed in Jesus Christ the same way that we do. They followed the same Bible that we follow. They have the same faith that we have. They are saved people just like we are saved people. Those are part of the huge, wonderful, big family that we're all part of when we are part of the church of the Lord. And it's also used in a local sense. Look at a couple of passages here. In the book of Galatians in the first chapter, Paul is writing this letter, and he addresses it, he says, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, to all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, Jesus only built one church, but here Paul describes this letter being written to churches, because he's using it in a different sense. He's using it in the sense of these local bodies, these local groups of individuals who have banded together to work together to do the work of the Lord as He is instructed in His Word. In the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, Jesus writes this through John, and it says in chapter 1 and verse 13, he says in verse 11, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And then in chapter 2 and 3, he breaks down each church, like in chapter 2 and verse 1, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write." In chapter 2 and verse 8, "To the angel of the church at Smyrna, write." In verse 12, "To the angel of the church at Pergamos," right? Each one of these groups had a responsibility to do their own work, and each group was judged by Jesus as to whether or not they were fulfilling that responsibility, fulfilling their task. And if they did not fulfill their tasks, notice in chapter 2 and verse 5, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly." Notice what he says here, "and remove your candlestick from its place." Is he saying that the church of the Lord will cease to exist? No. But he is saying to this group of people that were meeting there in Ephesus, if you don't do what's right and if you don't repent, you are not of Christ any longer. You can put anything you want on the sign, but you are not my light any longer. I think it's an important responsibility that we recognize. You know, we might put anything we want on our sign. We might visit any place that has the proper terms on the sign, Church of Christ, church that belongs to Christ. But if Christ is not living there, if they are not doing what Christ says, then Jesus says, you're not of me. I will take my lampstand away from you. So he's given us certain responsibilities. He has told us that we are to meet together to worship. And particularly on the first day of the week, we are to remember his death. We are to give of our means. We are also to sing, and we are to pray, and we are to instruct one another, which can be done individually or by the church, but there is a certain group dynamic that is to be done, certain group responsibility that we have to encourage one another, to edify one another, to evangelize this area. If someone is in physical need among us, if there are any needy saints, then we help that individual out. Physically, we have certain responsibilities in this local relationship, but again, the church is a relationship. And think about for just a moment how long it's going to last. You know, you probably made some great friends in high school, and you might have said at that time, this is the greatest time of my life. These are the greatest friends I'll ever have. I've been out of high school now for 35 years. It would be my 35th reunion if I went to it. But, you know, I've only been to one reunion. I went when my 10-year reunion. And those best friends that I had, I didn't even know them anymore. What we had in common was Morton West High School in Berwyn, Illinois. And we had that time that we spent together, but I moved away from Berwyn, Illinois a long time ago. I don't run around Morton West High School any longer. And those people, those friendships just aren't there any longer. They're not permanent. You know, maybe you watched the Olympics and you saw the gold medalists, the gymnasts, the women's team. This team that won the gold medal. How long is that relationship going to last? Well, they're going to share that moment forever, right? But the relationship is maybe a year, maybe two. I don't know. Maybe some of them might really click and they might be friends for a lifetime. How about your family? You know, you're born into a physical family and it's going to last your whole lifetime, right? The church will last forever, for eternity. We are in the family of God that doesn't simply last for the few years that we're here in Huntsville, Alabama. Or maybe we move to another individual and we share with another church there for a few years. It's much greater than that. It's not just something that's going to last for this lifetime. The brothers and sisters that we have here in the church of the Lord are going to be our brothers and sisters in heaven. Brothers and sisters here that we share together in the work of the Lord, and brothers and sisters there in heaven, where we share together in praise of the Lord for all eternity. This is a relationship that never ends. This church that Jesus Christ established. It's really a wonderful relationship that he has given to us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the ways that we become a Christian. The ways that we become a member of the church. We must hear the truth about Jesus Christ. We must hear the call. We must hear that gospel that's calling us out of the world. And we must respond. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to change our lives, repent of our sins, confess that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the point at which we become a Christian. That's the point at which we become a member of the church of the Lord. But this lesson emphasizes really what happens after that. We need to continue after we become a Christian. That process of becoming a Christian might last a couple of hours, a couple of weeks, a couple of years. But what we do after we become a Christian, once we become a member of the church of the Lord, is going to last not only for this lifetime, but is going to last for all eternity. The church is made up of saved people. Before you are baptized into Christ, you are outside the church. After you are baptized into Christ, you are in the church. But that's when the living starts. That's when the responsibility starts for us to live faithfully for all eternity and maintain that relationship that through the blood of Jesus Christ we have been granted. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to think seriously about becoming a member of the church. We don't have coffee that kicks, and we don't have music that rocks, although I really do enjoy our singing. Our appeal can only be the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you come here for any other reason, you're not going to stay. Because that's not going to give you any faith to help you through the temptations of life. It's not going to help you in the direction that you're given toward heaven. The only way for you to become a member of the church is for you to hear the call of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and for you to say, I need the forgiveness of my sins. And I can only find that in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a member of the church of the Lord. If you'd like to be baptized into Christ this morning, we would encourage you to come. If you have become a Christian, have become a part of the church, but now have brought shame on that name and need to make your repentance public, known, we would encourage you to come while we stand and sing.